scripturally. But as I was back there worshiping the Lord asked me a question. He said, "What is a reset?" And I said, "It's a course correction." And he said, "Yes, it's a course correction set to my original course or my original settings." You know, sometimes we take our GPSs in our cars, and for some reason or another, it could be a roadblock, it could be an accident. You know, you do have to recalculate, you know. So you have to set a new course. It's actually the same course you're going on, but you've got a course correction. Amen. So, divine resets. So, you all be thinking about that, because here's the first statement that the Lord gave me. I've had this word for quite a while, since back in October, but I've been meditating in it and praying in it, and from time to time going back and visiting it, and I knew that there would be coming a time that God would want us to minister this. So I'm going to pray, and I want to thank Pastor Mike for letting me minister to you guys, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And let's just see what the Spirit of the Lord has to say, okay? Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we just want to magnify your name tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here tonight, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, your agent and agency who manifests the Word of God, who's our helper, our teacher, our leader, our guide. Thank you, Lord, that he reveals and opens things up to us that are freely given to us, the things that are yours, and gives them to us. So I ask you to help me tonight, Holy Spirit, to minister this Word so that grace could come to the hearer. Open up the eyes of our understanding, our hearts to perceive and receive the Word of God tonight. And I thank you, Heavenly Father God, that your Word is alive and powerful. And I thank you, Father God, that we receive this Word tonight. Sometimes we do get off course, right? This ain't even part of my message. This is just something that the Holy Spirit gave me standing right back there. As we were worshiping the Lord, there was a powerful, and there still is a powerful presence of God in this house tonight. It's, to me, it's almost, I won't, for lack of a better word, it's heavy. It's sticky in the sense that I think that there's more to this message than even what I've got, because sometimes, you know, it's just like a child. Sometimes, you know, you set them up to get them to walk, and they'll take two steps and they'll fall down, and then you'll reset them back up and put them in the right direction. And, you know, you're walking like this behind them, trying to keep them straight. Okay, then finally they get mature enough to where they're walking on their own, and then still too, you know, you still have to kind of correct them. Then as you get older, and especially in the teenage years, you kind of get a little bit rebellious because you want to kind of strut your stuff. You want to exercise your independence, and your mom and dad standing in the way. However, they're there for a reason. They're there for your covering. They're there to help you stay on course. And it's the same thing in a church. You know, sometimes in a church, we get started in one direction, and that's the direction that God wants us to go in. And for some reason, we get off course. That's where the pastors come in. They're to bring correction, and I'm not talking about being harsh and mean, you know, but sometimes we need a course correction. We need it as individuals. We need it as a church. And I believe right now that that's what God is doing to the whole body of Christ. He's calling us into a course correction, which is more in line with his original design, his original process. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But I'm just trying to relate to you what the Spirit of the Lord was relating to me as we were standing there. And, you know, one of the best things that you can do as a Christian is to remain teachable, to remain in a position and in a place humbly before the Lord to where, you know, if there comes a course correction, if you have course, sometimes that's even sin, sometimes you're doing things. We've talked about this before. That's not necessarily what I want to get into. Sometimes you just contact God for it right now. He's calling the church, the new stuff. There is judgment taking place in our government. There is judgment, and shouting and rejoicing at that. We want to see the government change. We want to see the government first start in the house of God. So this is where we're coming into a time to where God wants to talk about, hopefully. If not, you know that's where we're headed. The Lord didn't do it with me about different areas in my life. It's not necessarily about him. It's about so easily deceived you. You know, from running the race, you know, throw it down. But, you know, even Apostle Paul, he said all things are lawful, not all things are evil. You know, the same with Christians. It's okay, lawfully to do, but it's not evil. You know, and to the extreme of that is abortion. And I hope that that's not any of us. But if you do, there's still a course recorrection or a course reset. It's just the mere, it's to me, it's the presence of God. And we sing a song about how the deep calls to deep. You know, and we need to respond to that calling. You know, the church is the most, it is the strongest entity that is in this world today because we are carriers of the anointing of God. But we don't show that. But that's what God's wanting us to do. He's wanting us to come into His presence. If there's a course correction needed individually, let's do that. If it's corporately as a church, let's do that. But it's an intimacy, it's an intimate time. It's a time, you know, the Bible talks about perilous times, and we quote that verse all the time. But you're going to find out that God has a redemptive quality when it comes to mankind. Amen. And when it talks about divine reset. So this is another statement that he gave me to start off with. And when you're talking about divine resets, it's a redemptive quality. Let me just read the statements first, and then I'll come to my definition. Number one, when it comes to God's plans and God's purposes for man, say, that's me. Well, that was two or three of you. No, say, that's for me. When it comes to God's plans and purposes for me, for man, there is always a redemptive quality in them. Now, a redemptive quality is this. Leads to freedom from the consequences of sin or evil. It is the purpose is to repair and to restore to the original. So, having said that, just bear that in mind as I go through this, and I'll try to get through it as quick as I can, but I don't want to miss some main points and parts that God's trying and endeavoring to bring the church into a quality reset recourse to where that we're all about His plan, His purpose, His dreams, His visions, individually and collectively as a church. Can I have an amen? All right. Thank you for that. God is awesome. He is good. So remember that there is a redemptive quality in anything that God does when it comes to mankind, His creation. The second thing that we're going to get into and I'll get into some things here. I've got several scriptures, but as God leads me, I'll elaborate on some of the points. But say what God says. You know, you are a special people. We are a special people, even before the foundation of the world. You know, He has set not the world. You know, the prime example when it comes to government, the prime example when it comes to the family, the prime example when it comes to church, when it comes to intercourse. So that means the fourth reset, the fourth correction means that our level. You know, if you're sitting here on this pulpit and you look out over the congregation, I'm on one level. You're all on that level. Just come up to a higher level. And in order to do that, you have to have, and you do, you have the mind of Christ. Amen. You have to put on Christ. You have to lay aside every sin and every weight that would so easily beset you, because in these latter times, God wants to use the church to bring a course correction to the world. Amen. The plumb line, or the thing that keeps everything vertical or level, is the Word of God. And who represents the Word of God in this earth today? We do. That's right. The church. But the church has time on the TikTok, social media, time and that, than we do in the Word of God. So we know those things being the fun line. We're not setting that standard. God wants to use it. What's your name? So again, the reason why we're His family. And that's the reason why He also created the earth, the one place where He could come. And we've been talking about sometimes here and there. And God, they went. They did it because of the mercy of us. Amen. So there's a place here of intimacy, of hope, need to the time. And in order to do that, it's put inside every sin in their life. He must increase, we must decrease. But your will be done. That's what Jesus said. Not my will, Father, but Thy will be done. So there is our mindset. There is our heart. I find myself, I'm not even in my notes. Praise God. I'll just follow the Spirit of the Lord if I get to Him. Praise God. And if I don't, hallelujah. But I want you to see, and I'm trying to represent God's heart in this. I'm trying to endeavor to measure the love of God. And I've been in the house, and I want God to be represented very well. After His passion is there. I want the church to come like Jesus. He is Christ. He is Lord. Amen. Instead of religion, we leave the church down here. Keep the church bowed down, bowed low, and association. There's no power. There's nothing there. By the church, God has power. It's in the church. It's in you. It's in me. The administrators of Christ. Amen. So, say, yes, I pray this morning because I needed to bid us to wake up. And that was one of the last messages that the minister was, awake you, mighty men, and God. See yourself like He sees you, not how the world sees you. See yourself in God, in Christ, powerful, a man and woman of God, able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever that you come in contact with in whatever sphere of influence that you're in. Amen. So that God can be glorified. Amen. So, divine reset number one. Okay. In the beginning, turn to Genesis 1, verse 1. Sorry, I should have told them. When you get there, say amen. It's at the front of the book. All right, I'm getting some amens. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God. That right there, if the church would only wake up to that, then the world would too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How many of you know that when God creates something, it's good? It's right and it's tight. Ain't nothing messed up about it, right? But we've all been taught from between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 that something drastic, something dramatic took place. So through a journey of the Scriptures, with the help of the prophets in the Bible, I want to expose some of this. I want us to see this divine reset. I want us to see the God's redemptive principle in and through this. And then when it's all said and done, I want us to come honest before God tonight and ask Him if there is something in me that would hinder you, would hinder the flow of the Spirit. Divine reset. Amen. Okay. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as I said before, we know that something drastic took place. So what did happen? Okay. Let me read verse 2. Genesis 1, verse 2. And the earth, the King James says, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, when you look up the word was in Hebrew and Greek, it actually says it became. It became. It became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God didn't do this. So something happened. Amen. So here we go. On our journey. So here we go on this journey. Here we go. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. I just happen to have my Bible marked. Ezekiel 28. Let's go with verses 12 through 16. If you're there, say amen. Okay. Now this is Ezekiel. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. I said Ezekiel, didn't I? I meant Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a hillbilly for Ezekiel. Son of man, take up lamentations upon king of Tyrus. Now, although he's talking about a particular king, when I start reading this, you're going to see who this is. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Thou hast been in Eden and the garden of God. There has been in Eden the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou was created. Who do you think he's talking about here? Satan? Lucifer? Yes, Lucifer. So, Lucifer, we'll find out he is a created being also. Okay? Keep that in mind. This was his assignment. This is what he was supposed to do. Thou art the anointed cherub. So he had an anointing. Of the created beings, he had an anointing. And was the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. This was God's doing. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in the ways when from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I'll stop right there. Lucifer, and again, this is a journey, so stay with me, because there's some more I could get into in this, but I'm not going to. But he was in, even in the Garden of Eden. Amen. He was in the mountain of God. That's where God dwells. Amen. That's also called, I've heard it called the windows of heaven. I've heard it called the holy mountain of God, the place that God dwells. His anointing, we'll find out, was these stones of fire. When you actually look that up in the Greek and the Hebrew, that's talking about revelation knowledge. So what we're doing right now is that we're still in Genesis 1, verse 1. We're talking about a time before man was even here. We're talking about a time when God was the creator and Lucifer was the anointed being who would take these revelations and would go up. And the way he was made, he would sing this revelation out into the earth, and the creation would respond and do what he's... But what happened was, thou was perfect in his ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee. So at some point, something is going to happen here, and iniquity is going to be found in Lucifer. Keep in mind, we're still in Genesis 1:1. We've not come to verse 2 yet, okay? We're still in the place where God's created everything, and he's created even Lucifer. He was created right. Amen. But iniquity was found in him. So, let's see. Let's see what's going on here. I'm gonna go to Psalms 8. I probably should go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 14. Okay. Let's go to Psalms 8. When you get there, say amen. Like I said, now this is a journey. We're connecting the dots. Are you at Psalms 8? Say amen. Okay. It starts out, Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth and babes and suckling hast thou ordained praise and strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the avenger, the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast crowned him a little lower than Thou hast crowned him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. Now, there's some things in here I want to point out, and then we're going to take another step and fill in the, not the blanks, but fill in some holes. And we're going to see some things here that I think is going to open up our eyes as to what happened. When it talks about... We've always thought that this was actually praising God, but we're going to find out that it's actually more like a courtroom experience, because he's coming into the courtroom of Jehovah and he's actually giving a complaint against man. And you're going to say, well, how or why did he do this? We'll find that out here in just a minute. So, in Psalms 8, Hebrews chapter 2, 5 says that in this, it talks about an angel in a certain place. So we find out that this angel was Lucifer that was in the court of Jehovah. And he goes ahead to say, what is this man? In other words, what is this man that you're mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. That word angels there is not talking about the realm that Satan's in, it is actually talking about God himself, Elohim, that has created him a little bit lower than the angels. So here is a little bit of insight into that. He's beginning to see where he once was on the mountain of God, anointed cherub, and walking through the stones of fire, and was happy to do this because it was like he and God were not co-creators, but he was helping God with the creation, and all of a sudden he's going to see something and that he didn't like it. So let's turn real quick. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Are you still tracking with me? Am I? You're not tracking with me. Isaiah 14. Let's start with verse 12. Isaiah asked a question. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north and the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof?" Can you start to see a connection between Genesis 1, verse 1 and verse 2, in the difference of the creation, how that things became void? And again, what's happened here in Isaiah is that, as I said before, Lucifer's job on the Mount of God, and this was God's plan and purpose for him, he was to take these revelations that God the Father, the Creator, was showing him, and to take it into creation and to sing it out, and creation would move in line with this revelation. So basically what happened was he seen the revelation that man was coming. So here you have before man came, you had God, you had the angels, you had animals, you had earth. Are you tracking with me? Again, this is before the fall of man. But now Lucifer is seeing the creation of man coming and what God's getting ready to do with man, and how that man is actually going to be family of God. He's going to be an heir of God. Okay? So notice the verse down in, I think it's 17, that made the whole world a wilderness and destroyed cities. Let's go to Jeremiah 4, 23 through 27. Are you there? Okay. "Behold the earth, and lo, it was that was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light." Does that sound like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Or does it sound like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? Amen. So I'm trying to expose some things here about what's taking place. And it says, "I beheld the mountains," so there was mountains, "and lo, they trembled, and the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man." So this was the time before man was even there. "And all the birds of heaven had fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful places." So there was fruitful places already in God's creation of the earth, in what he was preparing man's home. And since man was going to be made in the image and in the likeness of God, man's home was going to be like heaven upon earth. It was going to be just like God's place in heaven. In verse 26, he says, "I behold, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." Now, as far as his anger, it wasn't at creation. His anger was at Lucifer because he stepped out of his original design. Remember the statement that I made at the beginning that God always has for his man. He always has a redemptive quality. And what happens a lot of time is that people step out of that and they get foul. Well, that's what Satan did. He overstepped his line. And the iniquity that was found in him was when he seen God and he seen man and God's intentions for man having him, man as his heirs and family, Satan was jealous. Envy, iniquity was found in him. And the Bible says that where iniquity and sin is, there's every evil work. Amen? So, you can say this. Lucifer was jealous over your position. We are the family of God. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen. And you can see even God at this point in time through the prophet Jeremiah said, I will not make a full end. Amen. So when you're talking about this, you also got to remember that God's redemptive plan. So in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, this is divine reset. Number 1, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Amen. I thought it was real interesting. In verse 3, we go past the void and the darkness, and it says, and the Spirit of God, let's go back to the second part of verse 2. And the earth was without form, or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What you're seeing here and what you're picturing here is this. Lucifer has rebelled against God's initial plan. He stepped out of his role and portion. And he is a created being. He was not God and he was not the creator. He was to prepare the way for man, God's family. So what I've said here and what I've shown here is that this is what's happened between Genesis 1 and 1 and 2. But the redemptive quality that God has for mankind was, even though that the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, God was unwilling to allow Lucifer. He was unwilling to allow him to set the condition that man was going to live in, the world. He was unwilling for darkness to overrule the light. He was unwilling that darkness should tell him what kind of world for man to live in. So you see here in Genesis 3, and God steps up to that edge of that darkness, and he looks out and he says, light be, let there be light. And there was light. Now, that means more than just daylight and dark. That is the very life of God. And we'll find in, actually, I think it's John, but we'll go to it a little bit later on. He says, Jesus was in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was the light of man. So from the very beginning, God was creating an earth, and wanted the earth created for his family, man. He wanted man to be in his exact image and in his likeness. And we can go to Genesis chapter 1 again, and let's read down through there. And he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters. So God made the firmament, and he said it was good. All the way down, all the way through, until the creation was actually the world, earth was actually made. Actually, Eden was made. And then man was made on the sixth day. Can you say amen? Again, you need to understand this. God's not willing for darkness to overcome the light. Amen. So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. That's divine reset number one. If you understand a little bit about it, say amen. Okay, a few of you did. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which were they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years old. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto daughters of men, that they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." And pastors even preach this. This is talking about fallen angels. This is talking about them coming in and taking up wives. "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of this heart of his heart was only on evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made man," or made them, excuse me. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You're getting ready to see divine reset number two. Because after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, things got really chaotic. There was murder. There was adultery. There was every evil thing going on. And that's what he's reporting here. But it says that Noah, and the Amplified said he was a just and a righteous man, blameless in this evil generation, and Noah walked habitually in fellowship with God. So every time darkness tries to prevail, God needs somebody to step up and walk habitually in the light of God. Amen. So, and God looked upon the world, saw how degenerate and debased it was. And in verse 14, this is your redemptive quality. He's telling Moses what to do. And he says, build you an ark. And then he goes on down into verse 18. And he says, I will establish my covenant, my promise, my pledge with you. And you shall come into the ark, and you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you. So basically, God did destroy the earth. And everything ended except for Noah, his family, and the animals that were on the ark. It was a redo. It was a restart after the flood. Are you tracking with me? Are you seeing, even in the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the devil, Lucifer, stepped in and tried to muck it up, God still straightened it up. So he's doing the same thing here with Noah after the fall of man. Thank you. Getting dry. And I knew that there was going to be a lot of information, but I wanted everybody to try to assimilate or get it inside of them. So, say go for it. Amen. So that's divine reset number two. After Noah and his family lands, they come out, he builds an ark. He did that anyway, but he built a, what's the word I'm looking for? Altar. Yes. Thank you, Pastor. He built an altar and began to worship the Lord. Amen. But still, one of his sons, iniquity was found in him. So he messed up again. And every time you see these people messing up, God's always got a redemptive quality, a redemptive act. So that's reset number two. Divine reset number three has to do with Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Pass it up. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Have you ever thought about what does that mean? What it basically means is this, is that darkness tried to hold the light down. And the light being actually the prophecy of Jesus, but it's also even back in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. He tried to keep God from creating this planet for the man. And he tried to keep man from being God's family. This was a place and a position that he wanted himself. And that's the reason why that he sung the song, I will be like the Most High. I will be this. Remember that? I will do all this. It was supposed to be about the man, but he made it about himself. So he mucked things up, but God straightened it up. Because he didn't allow darkness to win. Did the same thing in Noah's generation. And he's getting ready to do the same thing in our generation. That's the point that I'm trying to make today. Is that he's getting ready to do the same thing in our generation. First statement is the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not seize it, couldn't hold it down. And remember, God's original plan for man was to operate on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you remember that prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's original plan. That's his original design. This is what he wants the church to do, to be. Amen. That's the reason why that he was so patient and long-suffering from even Genesis 1 all the way through to Genesis 6 into Noah's generation. That's the reason why he's so patient and long-suffering today. Because today, mankind, there's darkness. Do y'all see that? Darkness all over this place. Everywhere you turn, there's darkness. Everywhere you turn, it's like bad news, bad news, bad news. Even some of the churches, you listen to some of the churches, the way that they're talking, the way they look at things, they don't see the bad. Or they see the bad. They focus in on the bad stuff. They focus in on the current age. They focus in on the darkness. God's never focused in on the darkness because he knows he's already defeated it, and the church has too. He wants us to focus in on the light. Amen. And that's being led by Jesus. So the third thing I want to mention in John 1 was that God pronounced man as his offspring with dominion and authority to subdue and rule over his creation. God's family are the heirs, and they are his inheritors. God doesn't want us to inherit a darkened earth, a fallen earth, you know. He wants everything to work like he created it to be. Let righteousness rule, reign, and prevail. In Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but they can put it up on the screen. Jesus actually came. He was born of a virgin birth. You know, I don't want to necessarily go into that part of it, but I want to pick it up in Luke 4. And he comes in and he says, I'm anointed. And look what he's anointed to do. Religion did not teach that. That's the reason why that the people were having such a hard time with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were more interested in keeping the people as slaves as they were setting them free. But Jesus' gospel says, I've come to set you free. Let's look at verse 14. Okay. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. One more. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. One more. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. One more. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah the prophet. And when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written. One more. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. One more. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in Isaiah 60 it goes on to say, and the vengeance of our God. So, you know, a lot of times we hear even churches in their eschatology trying to talk about end time events. They say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the sons of men. So what they focus in on is the marriage and giving into marriage, you know, all the negative stuff. But when you start looking at God's redemptive act, his actions are this. He looks at the light. He looks at his original plan. It's a course correction, and he's always resetting man to finish his job. Amen. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So my point is this. If you look at prophecy, and I know that there's a lot of questions today about prophecy, it's been said that there's nothing that needs to be done for the Lord to return. If the Lord wants to return, he can return. But there are some things, some events that needs to take place. I've wrote them down. I'm not going to go through them. I'm just going to mention them. In Mark 24:14, the gospel shall be preached to the whole earth. Do y'all believe that? Will be preached to the whole earth. The second thing is Habakkuk 2:14, the glory of the Lord filling the earth. Number three, the glorious church and the greater works, John 14:11-13. As I'm going through this, are we there yet? Has that actually took place? Has it actually happened? Has the gospel been preached to the whole earth? Has the glory filled this earth? Has the glorious church rose to a place of prominence? And are we doing greater works? How about wealth transfer according to Proverbs 13:22 and Isaiah 60:61? How about Isaiah 61:11? The Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. There is a divine reset, and the church is a part of that. And it goes back to the original purpose and plan that God had for man and for creation from the very beginning. And that was to fill this earth with his glory. For righteousness to rule, reign, and prevail. For man to have dominion and subdue every work of the enemy. For us to take control over the things in the earth and to rise up to a place of prominence, to where that people, instead of looking at the world and wanting what's in the world, they need to want what's in the kingdom of God. But in order for them to want what's in the kingdom of God, the church has got to grow up. We've got to rise up. We've got to come to the place and the position and mindset that we know what our purpose and our plan is. The divine recess that God has planned for us is so vital and so important. Now we see it more and more even as the day approaches. Everything that the devil had intended to do and tried to do was to usher in the Antichrist before his time. I know I went through a lot of information. I didn't have time to sit down and just, you know, really just go through it. We didn't have time tonight. But I wanted to show that God's original plan and original purpose for mankind was for his family to have the earth and to not allow Satan to have control of it. Can you agree with that? Can you agree that there's another divine reset coming? So I want you to lift up your heads and your hearts, you know, because if you look at all the darkness, you'd think the darkness would win. Matter of fact, you think the darkness is winning, but really they're not. We're winning. The devil is trying to tell us through lying signs and wonders that this is his earth, that his Antichrist is coming in. Well, it ain't coming in till later. But the church has a job to do. So, divine resets, divine course corrections, I'm asking you to consider it, look at it, and that's all I've got. If you want to, you can stand with me. If nothing else, I think I've presented enough evidence.